Well, it's good to be here in the house of the Lord. Amen. Because David said that he would rather be in the house of God than anywhere else. And, you know, I don't know if it was just a part of my upbringing, you know, that caused me to want to be in God's house, but that may have been a part of it. But then the rest of it was that the Lord got a hold of my heart. And he said, I want you to be here, and I feel better in my spirit and even in my body when I'm in God's house. One of my earliest remembrances of church was when we lived up in Toledo, Ohio. And at the end of the service, I don't know, Eddie, I must have been about 4 or 5 years old. Wasn't very old. At the end of the service, we were back with Mother. And you know how little kids are. They get anxious just stirring around, and went over to Mother. I remember asking her, can we go home? And she said, not now. Daddy's praying. That's a good memory. Amen. And I know that you have good memories of your dad, of times when he was praying and calling on the Lord. And I hope that if you're a father, that you will leave those good impressions with your children and that you will pray for them. And it's never too late to change, you know, as far as being a father. I texted my oldest and my youngest, who's going to be a dad. My oldest is a dad of 2 kids, and texted them and told them Happy Father's Day. And my oldest texted me back, yes, Happy Father's Day to you. And I thought, well, you know, I texted him back and I said, you know, I've not always been the best dad, and I'm sorry for that, but I'm trying. I'll do better. And you know what he texted back to me? Not you, low-down, rotten scoundrel. I knew you had to finally admit it. No, he didn't text that. He texted back, that was the past, you know, all's forgiven. He said, we just take it one day at a time and live today. Something to that effect. You know, and that's the way it should be. You know, if we could, there's all of us could beat ourselves up over things that we've had in our past and things that we've said, things that we've done. There's enough of that to go around. And, you know, if you don't think that you could do a good enough job, the world will try to do a job on you. And if you don't think that they will, the devil, he'll sure try to beat you up and put you down and try to drag you away from the things of God and from fulfilling God's purpose for your life. Today, I want to talk about the DNA of a father, or the DNA of fathers. Everybody has DNA in here. Your DNA is unique and particular to you. My DNA says I have blue eyes. My DNA says I had brown hair when I was younger. My DNA says I still have hair. Sorry, Kelly. But I think you got hair. You just took care of it. You're saving it for later. Okay. But, you know, our DNA tells who we are. My DNA also, you know, makes me a person that's a little more upbeat and less melancholy than some folks are. I don't know. That's just part of my DNA. It's part of who I am. Now, there are things in my DNA that I wish I could change. You know, I wish sometimes I were not as tall as I am. Because I wonder if maybe I were not as tall, then I might not be hurting in certain parts of my body as I am. But I don't think that that necessarily has anything to do with it. Maybe it's, I think part of that was just the ignorance of my youth and thinking I was able to do things. You remember that, Sherman? Thinking I was able to do whatever I wanted to do. And I couldn't. And I ended up hurting myself. But, you know, that's just part of our DNA, too. Having that wanting to and that doing, willing to do and to go and to go beyond. And even, you know, fly in the face of caution sometimes is part of our DNA. But spiritually speaking, we have a DNA also. And the great thing about your spiritual DNA is that it doesn't have to stay the same. Hallelujah. Doesn't have to stay the same. It can change. Amen. And that's a wonderful thing. But DNA is what makes you, you. It's what makes us think of, when we think of Mike Johnson, not only does he give a prophetic word, but it makes us think of his laugh and his smile. And maybe you don't remember this about him because he hasn't done this too much up here, but in Florida, makes me remember his impersonations. That's his DNA. Amen? And each and every one of us have a certain way and mannerisms about us. And I think of myself when I walk down the hallway, sometimes I think of my dad because I walk like he walked. I mean, that's just the way it was because I'm his son. Now, again, going back to what I said earlier, I wasn't always a good role model for my kids, but you know, my dad wasn't always either. But you know what? Here's one thing that he did after he come back to the Lord. You know, he took me to the airport back in 92, and that was when you could go through the checkpoint and you could wait with your party until your flight arrived. And so we were just sitting there in the airport, and all of a sudden he just said, you know, what happened years ago? I said, that wasn't your fault. That was just me. I was just all messed up. And I would just sit there, two grown men just crying there in the airport, you know. But he was making amends. And, you know, in the 12-step groups, they talk about making amends and the importance of it. And the making amends is whenever you feel like there's something amiss, that God has put it upon your heart, you tell somebody about that. You make amends. And it's not that you're pointing out what they've done. It's pointing out what you've done, just like my dad did. He wasn't telling me, you know, just because, well, you know, because you were just such an ornery kid, that's why I messed up. He said, no, it was me. It was me. And I think that that's part of the key. I want us to turn to the scripture in Matthew chapter 12, verse 50. Because I'm going to talk to you today about the perfect Father, God, but I also want to talk to you about another Father. And we have our choice to be like one of them or the other one. And we're going to see what they have to say here. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 50, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and my mother." So if we do the will of our Father in heaven, then we are his children. We are his. And doing the will of the Father is something that we do, not by religious rites, not by just rotely going through the motions. Well, we said the Lord's Prayer today, for instance. Well, That's good, but did you really mean it when you said it? You know? But something coming from the heart, so that when it comes from the heart, it's real and true, and we connect, we make a connection with our Heavenly Father. Now, I want you to understand that when you become a Christian, that doesn't mean that you're automatically perfect. And it doesn't mean that you will never do anything wrong, Rick. Although I know that you're thinking that you won't do anything wrong, right? But there are times when we do fail. There are times when we do make mistakes. But if we try to do the will of the Father, then we are his children. John wrote this in 1 John chapter 2. He said, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not." In other words, the word, if you go into the word sin there, means don't practice sin. Don't practice sin. Don't keep doing the same thing over and over and over again, habitually. And it's that word for sin is like the arrow, the archer that's drawing back the arrow. He's aiming for the target, and he misses. He falls short. So don't keep doing the same thing over and over again and failing. But then he goes on to say, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And by that word, he's talking about it's the present tense. And he's saying, if you sin, you're trying to do good, but you fail, it's okay. Take it to the Lord. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to help you. And he will, because that's what he does. And then get up and go from there. But don't continue to go and be a part of that sinful. Now we're talking about a lifestyle. Don't participate in that sinful lifestyle, but try to do the thing that is good and do the will of the Father. Now, I'm not going to cover all the things in the scriptures about the will of the Father because there's too many. And you're going to have to read that on your own and find out a little more what, you know, this book has to say. And I encourage you to do that. I would encourage you to read the Bible through all the way, because then you'll know what God is saying. And meditate on it and study it. And at least, if you can't read all the way through in 1 year, then read at least one verse a day, right? Maybe a proverb a day, and that will help you. Maybe a psalm a day. And maybe then, well, one of the New Testament chapters a day. Well, just keep going. You might as well just read the Bible through, right? Especially if you're retired. You've got a lot of time on your hand, right? No, I know. I've heard that. I'm about ready to retire someday. But I've heard that, you know, you get busier for some reason and you don't have time to do everything. I don't know. We'll find out. But take the time. Discipline yourself to set aside a time every day, Nelson, where you can read the Word. And I'm pretty sure that you do because you love the Word. But take time every day to read the Word, to study the Word. Amen. Let's go on to the next passage here in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, your Father. So don't. New NIV puts it this way. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't become the same as what the world is. You know, be different. It is said of David Wilkerson, told this story when he was alive, that he was at one of his crusades. And at the end of the crusade, there was a group of bikers that came up and were talking to him, and some were taunting him, and some were, you know, honestly asking questions. And David Wilkerson recognized this young lady, he thought. And he said, aren't you so-and-so pastor's daughter? And she said, yeah. And yet she was looking just like the bikers and acting just like the bikers. And he said to her, well, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm running with these guys so I can win them to the Lord. And she says, how long have you been doing that? 2 years. How's that working for you? And it wasn't. Because she had become acting and looking just like them. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't let the world conform you into it, but rather be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Be conformed into the image of your Heavenly Father. Let that DNA change happen in your mind to where you no longer think about doing the things that you used to do. Now, so what happens? We get up in the morning and we go about our day, and all of a sudden we are falling back into bad habits. The things that we used to do. Then what do? Well, we confess. Larry Sohn, evangelist and pastor now, told me this story about his father. He said his father got saved late in life. And his father, when he got saved, he was diligent about reading the Word and diligent about praying and diligent about going to church. And he would just got right in and he was just actively involved. And then all of a sudden, his mom told him that dad quit. I mean, quit reading the Bible, quit wanting to pray. even over meals, quit going, wanting to go to church. And one day, his mom had had enough. And she saw him out there in the garden, and she says, "All right, I'm going out there, I'm going to talk to him, confront him." She says, "What are you doing?" He said, "What do you mean, what am I doing?" She said, "Well, you used to be so into reading the Bible and so into praying and so into going to church since you got saved. What happened?" He said, "Well, you know how I used to cuss. And the other day, I just let one slip again. I guess I'm just not cut out for this Christian stuff." She said, "You silly." I don't know if she said "you silly" or not, but it just came out of my mind and my mouth. She said, "You know, when you make a mistake, you just ask the Lord to forgive you. And you get right back up and you try again because nobody's perfect." And she went on to the house. She, you know how you feel like there's somebody walking with you and you feel their presence by it behind you? And she said, as she walked, she said she thought he was going to come to the house and pray with her, maybe. But she said he wasn't behind her. And so she turned around and looked, and she, there he was kneeling down in the garden, asking the Lord to forgive him. He had the right idea. After he found out what he needed to do, he found out that he needed to ask the Lord to forgive him, and so he did it right away. He didn't waste any time. He didn't say, "Well, I got to go in the house, or I got to even go to church." He said, "I'm going to do it right now." That's being changed, being conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, being like your heavenly Father then, as you commit yourself to him and say, "Lord, I don't want to have this," like we sang this morning, "I don't want to be like I was before. I don't want to be that way I was. I want to be different. I want to be changed." Amen. Did you know that you were deranged at birth? You were. You had a fallen nature. You were not like Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were perfect until the fall. And after the fall, after Eve and Adam, we have to add him in there because the scripture says she gave the fruit to Adam who was with her. Okay? So he was right there. After they listened to the serpent and took of the fruit, there fell upon all of mankind the fallen nature. We fell out of fellowship with God. Moses came in and brought the commandments and the law, and nobody could keep them. Not even Derek. As perfect as he may be, he couldn't keep them either. None of us could. Because we are failed human beings apart from God. Not even the smartest man in the world could have kept all of the commandments. Who that was? Solomon. You know. He didn't keep the commandments, did he? Because in the later parts of his life, he had married 700 wives and had 300 concubines. I think that's the way it goes, or it might be the other way around. But anyway, 1,000 women and mother-in-laws telling him what to do. But the Bible says that at the end of his life, he would go to their idol temples because many of them were foreign women who worshipped foreign gods, and he would go to their idol temples and worship with them. So even the smartest man in the world needed help. But you know, when Jesus came into the world and gave his life as a sacrifice for my sins, for your sins, as we come to him, he accepts us and makes us what we need to be with the Lord. Amen. So he helps us in those areas where we need help. So we were ones of a fallen nature. Now, since we were of a fallen nature, maybe you'd never considered this before. But here it is. The devil was your father. I said the devil was your father. Jesus told us that. Let's look at the scriptures. John chapter 8, verses 37 and 38. Jesus said this. He's talking to the Jews. He's talking to people that knew the law, that knew the word. He's talking to people that had a piety on the outside, but yet he said on the inside they were like tombs. And he says this to them, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. Wow. He was telling them, now, just in case you wonder, am I reading into this? I'm going to go a little further in just a minute. But he was telling them, you are not living as if God is your father. You're living as if somebody else is your father. You have the wrong kind of DNA. Because if you had the right kind of DNA, you would not be seeking to kill me. Here's what he says, going on down to verse 41. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said unto him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Wow. That Jesus really laid it out to these guys. So what he's saying to us then, he's saying, check your DNA, because it's going to show in your character. This word is truth, right? If we live according to the truth of the Word of God, then we are trying to be like our Heavenly Father. If we don't live according to the truth, then we are like our, we could say before Christ, B.C., Father, the devil. And what does it say that, what does Jesus say that he is like? Well, for one thing, he's not able to listen to the word. Cover my ears. No, I don't want to know the truth. No. You know people in the world like that, don't you? They don't want to know the truth. They don't want to know what God's word says. And this is what Jesus said the devil will do to people as their father. He covers up their ears. He blinds their eyes so that they can't see the truth. Also, he is a murderer. And in 1 John, he says, if you've hated someone, it's the same as if you've murdered them. Hatred. Anybody in here ever hated anybody? Only three of us? Oh, okay. All right. That's more like it. Jesus said in the Word, he says, the devil was a murderer. John said, if you've hated someone, it's as if you murdered them. So this is not a part of the DNA that we want to have, is it? The hatred and the murdering of other people. Then he goes on to say here that not only that, the lies. The devil's the father of lies. And so if there is a lie that comes out of our mouth, really, a lie is just a simple untruth, isn't it? Can we lie by acting? Yeah. That Jesus called that hypocritical, right? Because they're play actors. But lying is a part of the devil's DNA. And so as Christians, we've got to get that under control so that that is no longer a part of our being. And if we catch ourselves falling into that, because I know in this room that there were probably at least one or two, if not more, pathological liars before you became a Christian. Hello? I mean, you didn't know the truth if it smacked you in the face. You had to keep up with your lies so that you could not be found out. Because, all right, all of us are like that. Where does lying start? It starts as a little child when the mama cooks a batch of cookies and she says, those are for supper. Don't eat them. And the little child, was that you, Sarah? You went in and took a cookie? No, well, you had just such a guilty look on your face for some reason. Went in and took a cookie and shoved it in your mouth while mama wasn't looking. And then mama comes back in and she says, I thought I cooked 2 dozen cookies, but there's only 20 of them there now. Did you take one of those cookies? And the child says, he's got one behind them in their back hand, all crumbled up, of course. And because he doesn't know that he can hold the cookie, it's solid. Doesn't know he can hold it, and it'll be all right. But anyway, see, that's the thing of a lie, isn't it? It just messes everything up. And then cookie crumbs all over the face. And if it's chocolate chip, you know, the chips are smeared. And smile, you know, chocolate chips in the teeth. What does the scripture say? Be sure your sins will find you out. Right. But that's a lie, isn't it? And that's how it starts. And as a little child, even. Starts as a little child. Apart from Jesus Christ. So these are things that are part of the enemy's DNA. And I've got to hurry on here. In chapter 10 of John, verse 10, it says this. Jesus is talking about the enemy again. He's telling us a little more about his DNA. It says this, that the thief does not, that's the enemy, does not come except to, what's he going to do? He doesn't come and see you unless he's going to do these one of these things or more. Steal, kill, and destroy. The enemy is coming, knocking on your door so that he can try to steal things from you. That he can try to steal, kill you. That he can try to destroy your life. And that is his DNA. And you know, there's a saying in recovery, and here it is, and you'll find this to be true. Hurting people hurt people. Hurting people hurt people. So that the enemy comes along and he tries to hurt people, then that perpetuates a lifestyle of that kind of DNA. When we were in the world, or if we fall back into that, we're going to be doing the same kind of things. Wait, hey, oh, just a minute. Oh, man, I didn't want to do that. I almost fell back into that same old trap of trying to steal or kill or to destroy. So we got to watch that as believers. But if there's a person that's an unbeliever, that's what the enemy's doing to you. That's what he's trying to do to you, to tear you down. Because the enemy does not want anybody in this room to go to heaven. The enemy does not want anybody in this room to succeed. And he wants you to fail. Because he does not want to be in God's presence. And he doesn't want you to be in there either, because he wants to hurt God. Because he hates God. And so we need to find the answer and stay in the answer, don't we? Let's look ahead to see what that answer is. Change in our DNA needs to happen. And in John chapter 1, here's what Jesus, or what the Word says. He came into his own and his own did not receive him. And now, John chapter 1, did we get that one? John chapter, should be the previous scripture. But as many as received him, To them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Could have been I didn't get that to Amanda in the text that I sent her. But that's scripture from John 1, verses 12 and 13. How do we become a Christian? By receiving Jesus Christ. If I receive Jesus Christ as my Father, as my brother, and as God as my Father, I get it right in a minute. If I receive them, then I'm trying to receive their DNA. So remember what we said about the enemy's DNA. The enemy's DNA is to steal, kill, and destroy, and to lie. Right? And to hate. That's the enemy's DNA. And so if I am trying to then give my life to the Lord, I am giving him all of those things. I'm saying, take these from my life. I don't want them anymore. I'm giving them all to the Lord, and I'm saying, Lord, help me to be what you want me to be. Help me to be your child now. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. For some, it is a big struggle to be a Christian. But the more that you surrender to the Lord and to the Lordship of Jesus, the more power you will have to live an overcoming life. It's like you cannot fight this battle on your own. It's like it's a spiritual battle, Willie. It's a battle not of your own will, but it's a battle of surrendering your will to God. And when you surrender your will to God, then he helps you with the rest. We were to go back to that back panel back there. And we were to turn out the lights. And we were to say to someone, can you tell me how to get this darkness out of this room? Well, all of us know the right answer, don't we? But yet, how many people in this room would say, well, let me go get a broom. I'll sweep it out. Or let me go get a vacuum cleaner. I'll vacuum it out. Yeah. Or let me just repeat some words and I'll get it out with some words. No. We all know the answer because even as a child, we learned that if you turn the switch on, the lights come on, right? So if we turn the switch on, the lights come on. In order to get the darkness out of our lives, we turn on the switch of the light of Jesus Christ. Jesus said this, I am the light of the world. So if he's the light of the world, he is the power that helps us against the darkness that tries to invade and tries to creep back into our lives. It's his power. It's his strength. It's his help. For it's his battle. That's what the Old Testament says. The battle is not yours, it's the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. And we are on his side because we are his children. Amen. Let's go on. And now in 1 John 3, 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now are we the children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. We are, as we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, we become children of God. We are now sons and daughters of God. Amen. And we, as we look around this room and we see Jesus in others, then we know that they're children of God, don't we? They're our brothers and they're our sisters. The world does not know us because they don't understand us. They just think we're kooks. Right? They just think we're weird. I remember when my oldest son was in the fifth grade, went to open house, and you know how you talk to the teacher, Karen, at open house? And I went to talk to the teacher, and I said to the teacher, I said, well, what kind of question, or, you know, I had a question. I said, what kind of things do you guys do for Halloween? Because I knew at that point that the Lord had revealed to me that Halloween was not a Christian holiday and that it was not something that I wanted my kids to participate in. All right, and we can talk about that later if you want. But he said, well, we have the kids come and dress up in costumes, and then we have a party. And I said, well, you can stop right there. My son won't be coming. I could have slapped him across the face. He said, what are you trying to do? Make him different? Yeah, different, because he is different. I was trying to raise him up in a godly home and in principles that I felt that the Lord had revealed unto me. And it's okay if he's different to the world. It's okay if you're different from the world because you have a heavenly Father. And you know what? I have a patients from time to time. I'm a chaplain with hospice. And I have a patient from time to time that's 100 years old. Think about this. If the world... And I believe this, that the world is about 6,000 years old. And that's something else. If you have a question about that, you can talk to me about later. But think about this. Here's what I wanted to get to. A 100-year-old person has lived 1/60th of the time that the earth has been in existence. Why, I have lived 1/100th of the time that the earth has been in existence. Right? Because I'll be 65 this year. But I have lived 1/100th of the time that the earth has been in existence. This world is but a short, brief stay. Even the person that wants to live a long time is old and feeble and many times lacks the ability even to feed themselves or to clothe themselves. They're weak. And we're living in this life so that we can go into the next life. We are preparing in this life for eternity, and all that we do in this life is in preparation to go and to be somewhere in eternity. Heaven or hell, that's what Schambach always would say at the end of his crusades. Heaven and hell, it's a choice that we have. In eternity, you know how long eternity goes on? This is the sign symbol for eternity, like a figure eight. It never ends. But this life ends. This life ends. And my physical body fails. And I'm not able to go out and do construction work, Nick. You know, I have all I can do to raise a hammer every once in a while at home. But, you know, I just don't have the ability to do that like you do because you're younger than I am. But my life, as I'm getting older, you see, I need to begin to work on up here and down here. So that I can be the right DNA, so that when it's time for me to go and see him, I'm going to be like him. Now, this process of becoming like him, John is kind of relating it to when we see him in heaven. But I think it starts right now. That we begin to become like our Father right now, our Heavenly Father. But when we see him face to face, we're really going to be like him. And there's not going to be anything in heaven that is going to be of sin. Not going to be anything of heaven that's going to be of pain. There's not going to be anything in heaven that's going to be of any kind of thing of this earth. The only thing that's going to be in heaven that's going to be man-made are the scars on the hands and feet of Jesus. He's gone to make a beautiful heaven for us. So then I can't take anything of this world with me. If I had a lot of money, and I don't, I couldn't take that with me. If I had a big house, and I don't, I can't take that with me. If I had a fancy car, and I don't, I couldn't take that with me. So I have to prepare myself to take what I can with me to heaven, myself and everybody else that I can find, that I can convince along the way by the Spirit of God to go with me. Matthew 18, chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 18. I said that wrong. See, that happens as you get a little older, Twyla. You'll learn that someday. Yeah, okay. Chapter 18, verse 14. Even so, what is it to be like that have the DNA of God? What is it to be like Him? Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. The word perish means to destroy fully, to die, or to lose. It's not God's will that any little one would perish. That should be our will. That should be what we desire. We should not desire that any little one perish. We should not desire that for any of them, but we should rather desire to reach out to them, to save the unborn, to work with the ones like Sarah does in the hospital. You work in neonatal, right? No. All right, I'm sorry. But to work with the little ones in the hospital, to work with the little ones in the schools, you know, to do that work to preserve. And you know, we need people here to work with the children here, to help with them here so that they don't perish, that they learn about Jesus. Then in going on a little bit further here, in 2 Peter, he wrote this: the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God the Father is wanting everybody not only not to perish as little babies, as little children, but He is wanting everyone to repent and to find God to be their true Heavenly Father. And I know that there are some people out there that will say, well, we're all children of God. And that's not what I'm reading from the Scriptures this morning. We're not all children of God. There's a process that you have to go through. You have to be saved in order to be a true child of God. And then He's not willing that you are lost or that anybody else is. So then He wants us to be about the Father's business, doing the will of God, witnessing to people, leading people into Christ. Amen. One of the great fathers said this: we are called to be witnesses, and when necessary, use words. And when necessary, use words. So what he's saying is your life, your very life, should be a witness of the Father. When other people see you, they should see that you are different. And they should want what you and I have. All right. In our worship, did you know that worship, the Father has a way that you're supposed to worship Him? Now, He doesn't tell us anything in the Scriptures about standing, sitting, kneeling, raising your hands, doing the wave. Doesn't tell us anything about that in the Scriptures, about how to worship. But He does say this in John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. So He's wanting us, if my DNA is what God's DNA is, He wants us then to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That we would be able then to speak and to praise Him and to worship Him as He wants us to worship Him. And by the way, it's okay if you raise your hands. Amen? It's okay even if you wanted to see those flags over there and the flags over there. It's okay if you wanted to grab one of those flags and wave it during worship, as long as you don't hit somebody on the head. It's okay. But worship, it's okay if you dance a little bit. It's okay. And we don't require anybody to take lessons, nor do we require anybody to be able to have rhythm. Okay? It's okay. But worship Him in spirit and in truth as the Lord leads you. That's a part of your new DNA. A couple more scripture verses. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And that word led, by the way, means controlled. For as many as are controlled by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So I've given my will over, I've surrendered myself to the Lord. I do what the Lord says to do. I obey Him. I listen to the Holy Spirit. You are a son of God. Right? Then he goes on to say, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, to whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And the word Abba is an Aramaic word that means daddy. Daddy God. To whom we cry out, Daddy God. Because we have an intimate relationship with Him. He's not just Father, our Father which art in heaven. Oh God, you're way up there and you don't really care about us, but and you're holy and all of that and you can't be reached. No, He says, Abba, Father. Oh Daddy, I get to crawl up on your lap and I get to ask you, tell you what's going on in my life, tell you what's going on in my heart, and talk to you and ask you for help in my situations. And a lot of times, our relationship with Father God, unfortunately, is tainted by our relationship that we have with our earthly father, or didn't have with our earthly father. And so it becomes difficult when we become Christians to understand this new relationship, and yet it's a relationship that the Father desires to have with us. He wants us to call Him Daddy. He wants us to be the one that we call on and ask Him to minister unto us. James, by the way, said this, that every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father above. So everything, even everything good that you have in your life, even if you don't see it visibly or know that God handed it to you, it's of God. Every good thing God has supplied for you and I. Let's go on here. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. How do I know I'm a child of God? When I say the sinner's prayer, I have the Holy Spirit within me. Man, when I got saved, Carol, I tell you what, when I knew I was saved, not just when I was going up in children's church, but I felt the conviction at the C.M. Ward Crusade in Cape, and I went forward. And everybody else didn't think, because they thought I was a goody two-shoes, and everything was cool. They didn't think I should have gone up there, you know, why, anyway. But when I did that, it was like a big old burden rolled off of my heart. And the Holy Spirit told me, you are now a child of God. That's what the Scripture says. He tells us, the Spirit tells us. And if children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. I am an heir of God the Father. I am an heir, joint heir with Jesus Christ. Amen. That's a part of my DNA now. That's a part of my makeup now. And then look at what happens as a result. In chapter 8, verse 11, he says this, and if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then as a Christian, I can pray for myself, right? And I can pray for others. And I can pray, God, touch my body, because your Spirit dwells in me. And I need your touch. And just like we did this morning, we prayed for different people. And according to the Scriptures, that is a part of the provision of being sons and daughters of God. That's a part of being, our Father said that in His Word, that we can do that. And that we have life then that flows through us. Here's another part about it. And you can invite people that are sick into here, into the church. Right? You can invite people that are maybe terminally ill to come in here to the church. But hey, wait a minute. Why? Because if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, you then can go out and you can lay hands on people. You don't have to make it a religious thing. You don't have to have the right words in prayer. You can just grab a hold of their hand, and if they got a need, you can just say, I'm agreeing together with you, and I believe that God will help you. And what I like to do is, where are you going? You trying to wiggle out of my hand? No, I didn't. Don't do that. But I just say, in Jesus' name. And as I do, I feel the power and the presence of the Lord going through my arm. I do that intentionally, that I tune my spirit to know that that's what I'm doing, that I am moving in ministry. I'm imparting Jesus unto them. Why? Because he lives in my heart. Why? Because there's no healing in me. It's the healing is in him, and they have to have him in order to be healed, to be touched. Amen? Hello? But you know who the best people to pray for you are? That's right. You're right. Little children. Little children. Why? Because they just believe. You tell them that God will heal. Oh, okay. Let's pray. They believe. Why won't we be like that? Because we've had classes and we know better, right? Wait. Jesus said, oh, I didn't finish reading that verse a while ago. The one that said, the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but Jesus comes to give life and life more abundantly. And that life more abundantly is divine healing, is strength, is help for the day. Whatever we have need of. That's life more abundantly. See, Jesus don't want us to whimper into heaven. You heard people say this. I did when I was growing up. I just want to make it to heaven by the skin of my teeth. You heard people say that? Well, I tell you what, they ain't going to make it. If that's all they want to get to heaven by the skin of their teeth, they ain't going to make it, because it takes a surrendering to the Lord to get in that place where you can get ready to go to heaven. And he wants you to have an abundant entrance. He don't want you to be living on the fence. One foot in the world, one foot in the church. You know, besides that, a fence has either got barbed wire or it's got splinters. It's hard to live on the fence. Okay, let's go on to this next verse here. John 14, 12 through 14. What is the DNA of my Father? The DNA of my Father, imparted to me through Jesus Christ, says this: most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, in Jesus, the works that I do, he shall do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if there's anything else, any other question, besides the, well, what is whatever? Because that's what he said in verse 13. He says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, the process is like this. It's not a formula that you pray to the Father in Jesus' name, although it is a formula. But it's not just going through the ritual so that anybody can say that ritual and then have their needs met or have what they want. It's a matter of making a connection. It's a matter of saying, I have the right DNA, and I am coming to you, Father, in the name of Jesus, by the authority of Jesus' name, by the fact that the anointing of God in his Spirit is upon me, and I am a believer identifying with Jesus Christ in my life, and I am Jesus' brother, and God is my Father, then I can ask what I will. anything. Anything. So then, when I go to visit my hospice patients, I believe then that I do not just go in there just to preside over their passing. Hello? But I go in there as a representative of Jesus Christ. And when I ask them, I would like to pray for you. What can I pray for you about? If they're a believer in Christ, or maybe even if they're not a believer, if they say to me, like one little lady, she says, I want to walk. So every time then, I pray for her, Lord, that she may walk. Hadn't happened yet, but you know what? She'd had a stroke and her left side was all unmovable. But you know what? Her left leg's moving. Her left leg is moving. As long as she wants me to, I'm going to pray for that. Someone else said, what can I pray for you about? Well, that I can live. All right. I'm going to pray for you that you can live. So I'm not going to preside over their passing just because I'm a chaplain for hospice. I'm a Christian first. And so when somebody presents a need to me and they have faith to believe for their need, then I am going to pray with them and agree with them for the right answer, God's answer. Amen? So when we go out of this place today, when we run into people, no, wait a minute, let me rephrase that. When we meet people and they are sick or they have a need in their family, whatever it may be, we have that power and authority because of the DNA of the Father that is in us. We have that power and authority to ask in the Father in Jesus' name, and that need to be met. Do you believe that? One. So a few amens in one hand. I hope you believe that. And I hope that the DNA of God resides in you and flows through you. That you become more and more every day like your Father in heaven. Let's bow our heads. Better yet, bow your head and stand up with me in case your legs are getting stiff. Dear Father, we come before you now in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, name above all names. You've said in your word, because Jesus was faithful, therefore you have exalted him to the right hand of the Father. Thank you, Jesus, for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, that you love us and care about us, and you minister into each one of our needs. Lord, you touch us and you help us, O Lord, day by day. And Lord, I pray for my friends that are here this morning that have come to sit through this service, and hopefully they have met you, Lord, as they've come here. In the worship, they've met you. In the presentation of the word, they've met you, Lord. And hopefully, Lord, they are now changing to be more like you. And I hold, just wait in your presence now for just a moment, Lord, knowing that it's not your will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Lord, we make this plea, if there's anyone that is without Jesus today, or that you have walked away from the Lord, and you're here, we want to pray for you. And I don't know the condition of everybody, but I just want to ask, if you feel like that you're not where you should be with the Lord, you'd slip your hand up and you'd say, Pastor Ken, would you pray for me? Yes, amen. Anybody else? Yes, amen. Anybody else? All right, well, let's pray. Father, we come now in Jesus' name and pray with me now. Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. I have not allowed your will to be in me. I've not allowed your DNA to be a part of me the way that you want me to be. Forgive me and help me to do better, to overcome. Make me more like you. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, I challenge you to go from here with the joy of the Lord in your heart and with the power of the Holy Ghost as His children, to go out and to minister to those people who God brings across your life. Because, as Pastor Kevin says, you are the head and not the tail. You're the one who He has redeemed, and you can say so. Amen. And I want you to do that. And if you need prayer, we're up here for prayer if you need prayer. God bless you. Happy Father's Day to everybody.